everyone. On Wednesday, I went to Durham to establish rolling out of their 102, Your Identity and Security in Christ. And I was praying about where to go in my preaching, where to go in the preaching. And I decided what I'm going to do is I'm going to spend the next at least couple months going through 101 and 102 together, doing the highlights of it, but doing it more in a preaching style. So you guys understand exactly what we're trying to teach our teens and what we're also teaching many other people in the church. Okay? So Genesis 1:1-2. What we're going to look at is God's creation and then God's recreation through the new birth. Okay, so that's what we're covering today. God's creation and then God's recreation through the new birth. Let's bow our heads and ask for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, God, just be with us as we teach your word. Help in a real way to establish us in who you are and what you've done, so that you might be honored and glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. God's description of creation in Genesis 1:1-2. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. The first two chapters of the Bible show us the mighty historical narrative of creation. The biblical narrative answers many physical and moral questions. The framework for God's character, nature, will, and our purpose are all answered in the first two chapters of Genesis. I will just break down the two chapters into two main headings. First, God's character, and second, mankind's purpose. We are just going to be developing God's character and this week, specifically in creation and then the recreation. And then we're going to talk about man's purpose next Sunday in creation and God's recreation through the new birth. First, God's character. We read, in the beginning, God. The beginning point in time or space at which something started is what beginning means. We see that the creation narrative has a beginning point. The universe isn't timeless. It is not eternal. It isn't self-existent. The mythical fairy tale of an everlasting, self-existent nothing that produced everything is faith and fantasy. The well-phrased propaganda pronounced by the rebellious intellectual elite is candy laced with arsenic. The Richard Dawkins, Sam Harris's, Richard Hitchens, Carl Sagan's, Neil deGrasse Tyson's, and many more well-phrased cutting mockers of God and his followers have influenced a generation of God-hating rebels to curse themselves from the only personal spiritual being that enables them to be connected to eternal life, God himself. They mock the God of the Bible and believe that we come from nothing. That's what they believe, literally. We come from nothing. There came a point in time where nothing became so dense it exploded into everything that we see today. We are going nowhere and will be part of a reality of nothingness. If anybody studies the universe and the very fibers of the universe, they understand they're on a slow trek to non-existence. So therefore, if we give our purpose to this life, we are giving our purpose to nothing. Because matter is falling apart. You say, how can you prove that? I bought a car in 2017. Matter's falling apart. The older, some of you more seasoned, aged saints will get irritated at this. But you more seasoned, I haven't experienced it, but you more seasoned in age will say, your body's falling apart, right? In the same way, why? Because it's made up of material that is falling apart. Our only purpose is to conduct ourselves to our developing evolutionary process, and morality is based on the conditions of social norms. That's why people's morality can change so quickly, because it's not based on the Bible, it's not based on the Creator, it's based on what they deem is correct, what they deem is moral. We do everything we can to preserve our species, even though the whole universe is on the path of self-destruction. But that's okay, because to be socially accepted, we must trust the science. The Bible tells us that there was someone there in the beginning. And if that someone was there in the beginning, that means he existed before the beginning. He is the self-caused cause of the universe. He needed nothing that he created to exist. He is self-sufficient. He is also one God in three persons, co-equal in nature, power, and attributes. God is triune. And establish, we are given the Hebrew word translated God on page 68 and 69 in book 1. The term Elohim allows for more than one persons within one supreme being. One God, three persons, co-equal in nature and attributes. Okay? One, Elo, God, God, is the Hebrew, is singular. Im is plural. The term Elohim, used in Genesis 1:1 through 2, is referring to more than one person within one supreme being, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. In Genesis 1:1, it says, in the beginning, God. In Genesis 1:2, it says, the Spirit of God. We also can see in verse 2 that this personal uncaused cause is everywhere present spirit. Everywhere present spirit. Genesis 1:2. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. Let's go to Psalms 139. Psalms 139. Psalms 139, 7 through 12. Here it says, whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and light are both alike to thee. Jeremiah 23:23-24 says, am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can any hide himself in secret places, and I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? Now, we must say God is everywhere present, yet distinct from creation, from his creation. So when you hear see the trees and the grass, God's nature is not in the trees or the grass. What it is saying is everything that God has created, he's there present right now. He's present with us here, and he's also present with churches all over the globe that are meeting. He's present in our good times, and he's present in our bad times. He sees all. Later on, we'll not just discuss that he's everywhere present, but he's present everywhere, which is a little different, because his presence means that he's connected to his creation, and he cares about his creation. Now, the context of Genesis chapter 1 describes three things. God is orderly, consistent, and purposeful. God is orderly. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 1 and look at verse number 2. God is orderly. Genesis 1, verse number 2. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Let's define a few words to see how God is orderly by seeing what his Spirit moved upon. Without form means formless confusion. The exact meaning of its term is difficult at best, since its study is limited to relative few Old Testament occurrences. It is used relatively for the earth right before the seventh creation days, or should I say, it's describing the earth's form when God created in the beginning, and before God moves his work and forms what he's created through the seven creation days, really six, the seventh day God created. God rested. Here the land is reduced to primeval chaos and formlessness. It's also used to describe the destroyed city, nothingness or empty space, a barren wasteland, that which is vain and futile. Like idolatry, unfounded allegations, the nation compared to God or human rulers. Although it is impossible to grasp the full importance of this word, it is obvious that it has a negative and disparaging tone. It represents chaos and confusion and disorder, all things that are opposed to organization, direction, an order that God has demonstrated. So without God, there is void. Without God, there is no form. There is no order. Everything is void. Void indicates emptiness. It describes the state of matter after God created it, but before he had fashioned it for habitation. It therefore describes the state of land or earth after God judges it. It is used in combination with without form each time. Third description of the earth before the Spirit of God, what the Spirit of God moves upon, is darkness. This, as in English, the word has many symbolic uses. Its first occurrence is it is associated with disorder, and it is distinguished and separated from light. In subsequent use, whether used in a physical or symbolic sense, it describes confusion and uncertainty, evil done in secret, obscurity, vanity, things forgotten, death. Although God created darkness and uses it to judge his enemy figuratively, he enlightens the darkness of his people, brings them out of desperate situations, observing secret actions and giving insight and freedom. What does God do? God's a God of order. He moves on these dark, formless, chaotic situations, and he brings his light and his order to that. We see him bringing order to the chaos of oceans of formless void darkness by creating and separating. In Genesis 1, 3 through 10, we see God creating and dividing light from darkness, dividing water on the earth and water from the atmosphere. God makes the distinction between light and darkness. He sets the difference and division and calls it good. Isn't that good? God declares what is good. He sets up the order to identify to us his nature and what is good. We see that he spoke, showing his mind. He saw, showing his will. And then he declared it was good, showing his ability to have emotion. The God of the Bible is not some unfeeling, non-thinking force. God is not some kind of non-personal force that we can tap into to get what we want. He existed before creation, needing nothing that he created for his existence. What I'm trying to get to you to see is God needs nothing that he created. If God needs nothing that he created, then there's nothing we can offer God. Does everybody understand that? He created it. He doesn't need it. We can't be like, we got to give God money to get his favor. No, God existed before money. Well, God exists. existed before oxygen. God existed before everything that we see. He is eternal. He's the causeless cause of all the universe. Therefore, we cannot use what we want to try to manipulate God into our thought process of what order should look like. Rather, we need to submit ourselves to what God declares to be orderly. And this will affect all the parts of your life if you really understand this fact. You'll stop identifying yourself as like, God treated me this way because I didn't give him what he wanted. Like he's some kind of Greek mythical god that punishes you because you don't do exactly what he wants. Or, oh, he won't be able to fulfill his will because I didn't do exactly what he commanded me to do. No, that's not how we think about God. God does not need us. He chooses to use us in his will to perfection, to his perfection. His will be done. So Bethel, let's jump on his bandwagon, not try to hitch him to ours. That was pretty crude analogy, but I think you get what I'm saying. We also see that God is consistent by making boundaries around kinds, plant kinds, by seasons, and ways to organize time. All right. He puts consistency that bird kind will produce after its own kind, and land animal kind will produce after its own kind, and birds of the air will produce after their kind. Genesis 1, 12 through 13, 14 through 19, 20 through 25. We see that God made the sun, moon, and stars on day 4. We understand that God had already divided light from darkness on day 1, that he said, let there be light, and there was light. The Bible doesn't say if God took the light created on day 1 and organized it for the purpose found in verse 14. So let's go to verse 14 of Genesis chapter 1 to see why God made the sun, moon, and stars. And God said, let there be light in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. Verse 15 through 19 gives more insight into God's purpose. And let them be for lights in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth, and it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God sent them in the firmament of the heavens to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from darkness. And God saw it was good. So the charting of the courses of the stars, the following of the pattern of the moon and sun, the consistency of the heavenly host allows us to have our consistency in our understanding of times and seasons. The kinds of land animals and water animals operate producing according to their kind. This shows God's consistency. In Establish 101, the fifth lesson of creation, pages 107 through 108, it explains this thought in this way. God designed creation with the consistency that has continued all these years. God designed plants and animals to always reproduce consistently, only according to their own kind. God designed days and nights, seasons and years to occur consistently, always according to his schedule. Scientists can determine the exact position of the sun, moon, and stars from centuries past because of their consistent orbit. Tidal charts for the whole world are written years in advance because of the consistent nature of the planets. Rockets can land on the moon, Mars, and even on asteroids millions of miles away because of the consistency of the orbits of the planets. God created everything perfectly and has consistently maintained it all to this day. Because of this, the universe ticks with incredible precision. Think about all God spoke into existence from nothing. Stars beyond number, planets We know little about, in a sun that is big, is so big that 1 million planets the size of Earth could fit into it, all with consistency of design and purpose. God is consistent. God is orderly. God is consistent. We see that God reveals himself through creation as orderly, consistent, and purposeful. Psalms 33, 6 through 9 says, "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth the water of the sea together as a heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouse. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitations of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast." Think of how God is showing his purpose through these verses. He is laying up the boundaries of the ocean. He is putting his finger on every aspect of his creation, working it out to his perfection. He commands and it was so. He commands and holds the universe together. Psalms 19, 1 through 3 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. The very unseen to the naked eye elements that keep the universe together are held by the power of God's word." Isaiah 42, verse 8 says, "I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to any graven image." We must apply this point by a comparison to creation and Christ. We are going to look primarily in application to our position in Christ. We must see that God has created a new position through his grace, and it's as perfect as the original creation. Amen. It's as special as what he did in the first six creative days. And on the seventh day, he rested, showing he was completely satisfied in his work. So Jesus Christ has done a recreation work in all that come to him by repentance and faith that God is totally satisfied in. So God has created a new position through his grace, and that as we yield to this new position, as led through the Holy Spirit, it changes our practice. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." 2 Corinthians 13:7 through 18 says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, behold all in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord." Now we'll get into this point even more as we discuss it through the rest of the service. But this is an identifying fact of what makes our recreation in Christ so perfect. And that is, it is God's work. Just as the first creation was God's work, so our recreation through repentance and faith and trusting in who we are in Christ, our security and identity in Christ, it is set on a purposeful, orderly, and consistent God that longs to do the same in all that come to him by repentance and faith. And as we trust in this new work that has been done because of Christ, we are changed in our practice. We are perfect in our position, changed in our practice, and one day we'll be totally changed so that we might look face to face on our very Savior through God's perfect work done in us. And Establish 102, Identity and Security in Christ, gives a great illustration in the importance of knowing the believer's identity in Christ. Lesson 2, Book 1, page 37 through 38, this illustration is given. Imagine a prince getting lost and growing up as a beggar, knowing nothing of who he was. How would his life change once he discovered who he was born to be? This is similar to a new believer's in Christ. We lived under the bondage, Satan's bondage for years, controlled by fear, shame, pride, and sin. Then in a moment, we trusted in Christ. We were made new. Just like that, we had a new identity, a new purpose, a new life. Christ set us free and made us the children of God. John 1:12 says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." Does this truth sometimes seem too good to be true? Yes. Yes, it does. Yet as a believer, this is our identity in Christ. We are children of the eternal God, sons and daughter of the kings of kings, the King of kings. Though we might struggle to fully understand this and its implications for our lives, it is important that we continue to immerse ourselves in the reality of who we are in God's eyes. By his definition, understanding the depth and extent of who we are in Christ will take time, and living it out will be a lifelong process, but it will be liberating. Do we understand who we are in Christ? That should be our life goal as Christians, to understand our position in Christ. Why? Because understanding our position in Christ helps us to understand his perfect creation in us. And that helps us rest in his work, not our own work. Let's look at our identity in Christ in light of new creation through the new birth, the regeneration. Colossians 1:15 through 17 gives us the first creation, right? Who is the image of the invisible God, talking about Jesus Christ, the firstborn of every creature, or he is the fountain for all of creation, is what firstborn means. He is the reason why we have creation. Jesus Christ is that reason. Why? For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they are thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. So without Christ, we have no creation. Without Christ, nothing that he created would exist. He holds it all together. Do not see how that has its implications in the new creation. Without Christ, we have nothing. Christ is the one that holds our reality in who we are, in the position that we have in Christ, in what that makes us eternally. Christ is the reason we have that. He's the reason it is held together. Not us, but Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Do you understand? If you are in Christ, you're a new creation. So we can see a common factor between original creation and the believer's creation in Christ. God the Son created the universe, and God the Holy Spirit, through the crosswork of the Son, created the believer. We therefore, through the help of established 102, identity and security in Christ, can see Christ's work in the believer's creation in a twofold way. As new creations in Christ, believers are perfect, unable to be improved upon, and complete, requiring nothing more for their salvation. Could you add to the creation to make it better? You can't add to your salvation to make it better. Now, you can yield to what your salvation has given you, and by yielding, its impacts can be so... I'm getting ahead of myself. Fully seen through your life, but you can't add to your salvation to make it better. Let's remind ourselves what God said about his creation in regard to being perfect and unable to be approved upon. God declares it was good, in verses 4, 10, 12, and 25 of Genesis chapter 1. And in verse 31, he caps it off with very good. God is declaring his character in his creation as being holy, all-powerful, orderly, and purposeful. God's creation was perfect according to his mind, will, and emotions. You can't improve on God's work in creation. It's perfect. How does this correlate to man's rebirth through Christ's work? 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. First, he is in Christ. Second, we are a new creation through Christ. Who is Christ? Christ is accepted by God. Who are we in Christ? In Christ, we are accepted by God. Who is Christ? Christ is wisdom, righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Who are we in Christ? In Christ, we have God's wisdom, righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Who is Christ? Christ sits at the right hand of the Father in the heavenlies, in heaven, excuse me. Who are we in Christ? In Christ, we are raised up and seated in heaven, in the heavenly realm, according to Ephesians 2:6. We are made new creations in Christ. In Adam, we are born completely corrupted by sin. Our spirit, soul, and body are dead in trespasses and sins. However, when we are born again, the rebirth takes place through the Spirit of God. Titus 3, 4, and 7 says this, "But after that the kindness and love of God, our Savior, towards man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." So our merciful God's act of pity, as seen through the washing of regeneration, or refers to the spiritual rebirth of individual souls, and the renewing. Therefore, a renewing or renovation which makes a person different than in the past. So there's this regeneration, there's this renewal, there's this washing that Christ's work does. Who does the work of spiritual rebirth and renovation to or remaking of a person into something perfect and different than the past accomplishes? It allows the work of Jesus Christ to take its creation and possession in the life of the regenerated and renewed individual. The gift of Christ's work is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit into the cleansed area of the individual life. What is cleansed? Well, we see that God in Genesis, and we'll get into this next week, he breathed into man life. When man went Satan's way, he corrupted that life that God had given to him. He didn't just corrupt it a little bit. He totally demolished it. He totally made it filthy and unable to be accepted by God. So that life that was destroyed through man's decision, that man's free will of disconnecting himself from his only source of life, at salvation, through the work of the cross, Jesus Christ's work is applied to that life that was dead, and now it's made perfect by the cleansing of the Holy Spirit. And now that's the position that Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit and the Father also, can enter and live within, giving us a totally different direction, a totally different mindset. Establish 102, identity and security in Christ, on page 43, says, "But as we all know, it often doesn't feel like we are in this new creation, does it?" It doesn't feel like we're in Christ. Why is that? Though our spirit has been recreated, we need the continual ongoing transformation of our soul, our mind, emotion, and will. Our eternal position right now is in Christ. It is done. It's a done deal. But we still sin. Why? Though we now have Christ's nature, we still have our old sinful flesh as well. Because of this, our daily practice is a moment-by-moment choice. In this sense, we are still a work in progress. We have all the Holy Spirit, so we have all we need. He dwells within us, but He will only radiate His character through our thoughts, feelings, and choices as we yield to and obey His prompting. So that new creation within us is trying to shine its radiant glory throughout our whole being. But it cannot do that until we yield to its direction. As a result, over time, our soul and body will reflect more and more the recreation that has taken place in our spirit. So what should happen in a Christian life that has his spirit revived by the Holy Spirit's power? Well, as he yields to the indwelling place where the Holy Spirit and God the Father and God the Son live through the cross work of Jesus Christ, it will give us direction that our flesh will fight against. But as we live continually yielding to that direction, what happens? As his character starts to shine through us. One day, God will complete his transformation of our entire being, spirit, soul, and body. 1 John 3:2 says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." As new creations in Christ, believers are perfect, unable to be improved upon. What is it? It's yielding to that perfection that resides in the new spirit given through the new creation. How was that creation accomplished? Through the crosswork of Jesus Christ and through the Holy Spirit cleansing by implementing what the cross has done for us to our dead spirits, making them alive and being able to communicate with God. As new creations in Christ, believers are complete, requiring nothing more. Genesis 2:1-3 says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them, and on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he hath made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work God created and made." It was finished. Creation was finished. It could not be improved upon. God rested, not because he was tired, but to show that he had completed a perfect work in creation. In the same way, in John 19:30, when Jesus therefore had received the victory, he said, "It is finished," and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Remember, the sin debt was fully paid. Satan's authority was forever broken. God's wrath was forever satisfied. Heaven opened to all that come to Christ by acceptance and faith. Or repentance and faith, excuse me. Colossians 2:10, "And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principalities and power." Why, if we are so complete in Christ, is it so difficult to rest in this reality? Why are Christians struggling so much with discouragement and a lack of identity and victimhood and everything we see Christians struggling today? Because we have three enemies: the world, the flesh, and the devil. What does the world try to tell us? Well, the world tells us nothing is free. It's all up to our labor. Our successes are because of us, and so is our failures. The world promotes and uplifts self-made men, tying identity to both our successes and failures. How does that happen? Well, I'm successful. Look at God's blessing. I have this huge amount of people coming to church. Or God is, I'm so terrible. There's not as many people coming to church. We are tying our identity to our successes and failures, and we should never do that. That's a worldly philosophy for Christians to tie who they are on fleshly things. The flesh is a daily reminder of the reality of the necessity to our need for an ongoing transformation. The battle between the direction of the Holy Spirit towards transformation and the desires of our sinful flesh can cause doubt and discouragement. The devil is busy trying to steal, kill, and destroy. So if he can get us to focus on ourselves, he can keep us through choice from experiencing the practical working out of the Spirit in our life. We must, however, remember Christ said it is finished. He didn't say it is finished for those that try harder and do better. No, he said his work on the cross was finished. We can rest in the finished work of Christ. Remember, God is eternal, has always existed without beginning or end. The eternal God gave you eternal life in Christ. God is all-powerful and self-existent, needs nothing. The all-powerful God produces your new life in an instant. God is all-knowing, perfect knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. The all-knowing God knew the scope of your need, and its only solution was through him. God is absolutely holy, perfect, righteous, pure, and just. The holy God recreated your spirit as a holy dwelling place for himself. God is orderly, consistent, and purposeful in all he does. The purposeful God planned and completed your recreation. It is his handiwork, according to Ephesians 2, verse 10. God is sovereign, supreme, will not share his glory with another. The sovereign God chose to give you this life in himself. So we looked at original creation, and we looked at creation through regeneration or through repentance and faith in Christ's finished work. The faithful God completed the necessary work as he promised, both in creation and in salvation. Your identity and your security is in an all-powerful, all-knowing, all-holy, orderly, consistent, sovereign God. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the power of your word. May you use it for your glory and honor. God, may we look to what you provide. May we look to your character. May we stop defining ourselves by our failures. Instead, look to your perfect work. May we stop letting our flesh direct us and instead let the direction of the Holy Spirit through our all-knowing, all-powerful God be our source of life. If there's one here today that doesn't know you as their Savior, may they turn from their sins and turn to you in repentance and faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Read hymnal 333 for closing hymn.